Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence again in this more public way and to hear your word read and to reflect on our life before you. Please touch our hearts and refresh our spirits and encourage us so that we might bear fruit that will last and we might know the joy that comes from being one of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. I need God's word to rebuke me and correct me and encourage me and train me for righteousness. I actually need help. Now you come to today with your own concerns, no doubt. How might this passage help you? I know that I need God's word to feed me, to keep me strong and healthy, and I presume that is the same for you. So let's just look at this passage in its sort of briefly in its overall structure and what it's saying. It's in two sections. Verses 1 to 8 are the extended metaphor about Jesus the vine and us the branches. And then verses 9 to 16 are best thought of, I think, as an interpretation of that metaphor or a commentary on that metaphor. Both sections talk about remaining. The first one, remaining in the vine, that is Jesus, and in the second passage, remaining in his love. Both sections tell us the point of this remaining, verses 5 and 16, that we are fruitful. And both sections tell us in verses 7 and 8 and verse 16 again that this fruitfulness is tied to prayer. At a deeper level, we're being told something about God's revelation to human beings. In the Old Testament, the vine was Israel. And you see this in a number of places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 80 or Isaiah 5 or Ezekiel 15, 17, 19, where Israel is described as God's vine. Often he's using that image to criticize Israel. And he plants this vine in order for that vine, Israel, to be a blessing to the nations. But now Jesus, in this last I am saying of John's gospel, says that he is the true vine. Israel has been replaced by Jesus. The new revelation is that in God's vineyard there is only one vine, and every human being, whether they're Jewish or not, has to be attached to that vine in order to receive the life that comes from God. And when we accept this new revelation, it says in verses 14 and 15, we become friends of Jesus and with the Father. So the big change expressed in this passage is that Israel has been replaced by Jesus and servants can become friends. In short, when we remain in Jesus, verse 4, that is when we have a relationship with him, a living relationship, then we are his friend. And because he and the Father are one, we've learnt that in chapter 10, verse 30, we are God's friend. And out of this loving relationship, we are motivated to do things and live lives that honour God, that is, bearing fruit that will last. Now, I just want to take you a little bit deeper into this in terms of what is God the Father doing here? Just to think a little bit more about God's role in this, because sometimes when people speak about this passage, they overwork the vine image. But I think there's another way of looking at this. What is God the Father's role in this? Verse 1, God is the gardener. He is the one who plants the vine in the first place. He planted Israel as the agent of blessing, but now he has extended this blessing to all humanity because Jesus is available to all. It is God's love that prompts and directs us to live obedient, fruitful lives, verses 9 and 10. He prunes us. I don't like this. He prunes us, verse 2, to make us more fruitful. That is another way I think of what the writer to Hebrews describes as disciplining us. If you've ever experienced God's pruning and disciplining, you know how uncomfortable it is, don't you? But it's in order to make you more fruitful. He also cuts off, verse 2, any non-fruitful branches. It's been a verse that's caused quite a lot of discussion. I take this to mean that those who have had some contact with Jesus but don't show any fruit, that is, there's no evidence of a transformed life, those people are lost, in verse 6. And an example could be Judas from back in chapter 13. Chapter 13. Still thinking about the Father, Jesus loves the Father and willingly obeys him. He has learnt things from the Father, and verse 15, he discloses what he has learnt. The Son has come and made friends with human beings and has shown how deeply he and the Father love us by laying down his life for us, verse 13. It delights the Father to answer our prayers, verses 7, 8 and 16. I mean, the language there is so permissive, ask what you will. It delights the Father to answer our prayers. Through Jesus, we are spiritually connected to the Father and enter as friends into relationship with Father, Son and Spirit. Now, I hope I'm not losing you here with all of this. What I'm trying to get you to realise is that it's not just, this image is not simply an image of personal piety. It's not just me and my relationship with Jesus, although that's part of it. Part of the broader context is what the Father has done in actually sending Jesus in the first place, and then the fact that we are connected, spiritually speaking, to the life of Father, Son and Spirit. I referred to this in chapter 14. And it's the life-giving Spirit from the Father and the Son that flows into us that allows us to live lives that are fruitful. And it tells us in verse 16 that this was none of our doing. The Father, through Jesus, has opened up this relationship and invited us in. The Father planted the Son, and the Son has chosen his followers. The initiative has always been with God. And for what purpose? Verse 8, to bring glory to the Father. That's the Son's primary purpose, to bring glory to his Father. And he condescends to bring us into that, so that as the Son's life, again in the divine image, flows through us, we will bring glory to the Father in how we act and how we live our lives. And that's the fruit that will last, verse 16, expressed most clearly in the command to love one another, verse 17. Now, what I am helped by today is the reminder that the whole point of my relationship with Jesus is to bear fruit. Let me show you again, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Even when I have been tested, I am to remain in Jesus, the vine, and from this place I am likely to produce good fruit that will bring glory to the Father. Now let me just try and connect that with your life. Whatever you're doing from week to week and day to day, sometimes the temptation is to respond out of your self-personality, your own type of person. And sometimes I know inside myself I get a righteous anger. Well, I think it's righteous. Now, that's not necessarily good. That's my personality. And if I spend too much time like that, it's not healthy for me, and it's not healthy for anyone I'm trying to relate to. So sometimes it's easier to stay connected than other times. Sometimes you'll find your Bible reading, your prayer life, your coming together in corporate worship just as easy. It's joyful. It brings pleasure. It feeds your soul. Other times it's just a slog. So this passage is telling me that if we stay close to Jesus, spiritually speaking, we will be given the life-giving force, which in John's language in chapter 14 and 16 is the Holy Spirit, through which we can do things and react to these situations which will be positive and fruitful rather than destructive. Does that make sense? Now you need to translate that into your setting. Whether it's that annoying member of your family that really gets under your skin, whether it's the work situation, whether it's some ministry you've been involved in that's not going well, whether it's some sin that besets you that still keeps undermining your confidence, whatever it is, this is telling you to remain close to Jesus so that your words and your actions will actually bear good and God-honouring fruit. And that is hard. And I would much rather just close the book and say, let me be angry for a week, you know, and then I'll come back and read it again. That's all right, isn't it? Do you reckon, Daryl? That'd be all right, wouldn't it?
A week. We'll give you a week.
A week. But you know what makes it even harder is when I go and say to myself, well, what exactly is this fruit that John is talking about? And if I'm right in thinking that the verses 9 to 16 or 17 are a commentary or an interpretation, basically what Jesus then tells us is the fruit is obedience to his command. Look at verse 12. Obedience to his command to love each other as I have loved you. Well, I don't want to do that. Not all the time. Do you? Well, you're sinful human beings. Go home. This is not wishy-washy, mushy love, is it? Look at chapter verse 13. It's the sort of sacrificial love that Jesus showed. And it's blinking hard. Particularly when you are in church sometimes. The command is to love one another. Now, I need all of God's power to do that. And here is the sign of fruitfulness then at an individual level, and you will know this. You will know how you're doing with your heart. I mean, when Bev quickly held up those vines, I thought, oh dear, you know. You will know how you're doing. You will know how your small group is doing. We will know how our church is going because people will tell us. I've heard of churches where it feels cold and unwelcoming. I've heard many times that this church is welcoming and warm. People are accepted. It's a sign. The nature of the relationships in a people in a church are a sign of how healthy we are. And it's a challenge to remain as a church close to Jesus so that we remain healthy and bearing fruit together that will last. Now, I think the hardest part in this is our words. And I've found myself going back to Ephesians 4 for guidance. It's here in chapter 4, verse 15, that Paul encourages us to speak the truth in love, that well-known phrase. And I think there is a principle of using words and conversations and letters and emails to keep relationships healthy. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." It's not fair, is it? It's such a high standard. But that's what we're called to do. So when I read this, I start to realise afresh why I need to remain in Jesus and have his Holy Spirit working in me. because I don't always act and speak like Paul is telling me to do. And in order to obey Jesus' command to love all of you and everyone else who's in my life, I need first and foremost to maintain my relationship with Jesus. If any of this touches any of you, I want to invite you today to come and pray, or pray with whomever is sitting near you. If there is stuff that's just floating around inside you that you know is not godly and helpful, I mean, you're the one who's going to take it to your grave if you don't deal with it. So, I mean, I don't want to take this stuff to my grave. I need time to process it, but I don't want to take it to my grave. I don't want to go to my grave an angry old man. And so I need to come today again with your help. Be happy for one or two of you to pray for me. So if this is touching any of you, if you feel like you've wandered a bit from Jesus in any of your relationships, in your words, your actions, then don't leave today without praying. It's sometimes really releasing just to speak it out, say, look, mucked it up a bit, or I'm mucking it up, or I'm really in trouble, you know, I need some help. Then do that today. This is a good place to do it. People really here are concerned for one another's spiritual welfare. Whatever you say in these confines here, consider confidential, and let's try and uphold one another in this. Okay? Yeah? Yeah. It's hard, isn't it? But it's worthwhile. It keeps our hearts soft and helps us to bounce back after we get knocked around a bit. Okay, thanks.